The passage which I read a moment ago from the 6th chapter of Ephesians gives a list of enemies that a Christian has. There are three major heads under which temptations, testings, and trials come to Christians. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, each exerting influence against one living the life which we've been reading these past few Sundays. Today, we have enumerated gradations of servants of Satan or of the devil. The 11th verse admonishes us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we come to meditate upon this subject today, we have two major difficulties. The first one, we're entering a realm when we begin to study about Satan and his demons and about the evil spirits that are all around us. We're entering a realm about which we know but little. In the second place, in the translation of the scriptures from the Greek into the English, we encounter difficulties that make it extremely difficult for us to understand without a fair knowledge of Greek. And incidentally, there are not very many that are Greek scholars. I have the tools in my library to look up any word in the Greek text, find the form and certain meanings. But I like what that great professor of Greek said one day. You're not conversant with the Greek language until you think in Greek. Now I think of an English word, and then I think of the Greek equivalent. Now, I know what the English word means, and I try to make the Greek mean that, but that's not what he's talking about. You're so saturated with it that you think in Greek, and then you think of the English equivalent. But in the translation from the Greek to the English, much is lost. Yet, remember this. There's nothing in here. The English translation. There's nothing in there that you can't understand under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now get that in your heart. Get that in your mind. It can be understood, but it's a whole lot easier to call somebody up and say, what does this mean, than it is to wait before the Holy Spirit until he shows you. There's usually some other things he wants to talk to you about before he gets around to that. But the devil and his angels, he is an enemy. Now, we encounter a difficulty the minute we mention speaking upon the devil and his angels, because there are many, many, many people who do not believe in a personal devil. That's just an influence. Or that's like Santa Claus. It's your paw. And so on. But the Word of God says there is a devil. The serpent. The archdemon. Satan. A real person. And he's the enemy of God. I want this morning to direct your attention to this person we call Satan, the devil. Many people ascribe to him works and deeds done in the flesh that are attributable to the flesh and not to Satan. The world exerts an influence upon us. Satan's not necessary. We find Satan, according to the Word of God, disguising himself as an angel of light, preaching a false gospel. He doesn't need to be in the saloon or the brothel. The flesh takes care of that. He doesn't need to be in places of entertainment that are contrary to the will of the Lord. The world takes care of those things. He appears with a false gospel. You find him, generally speaking, in pulpits, in Bible chairs of universities and colleges. You find them entrenched in seminaries. Not all of them, of course not, but in many of them. His origin is of question. Did God create Satan? Did God create the devil? Did God create evil? Did he bring these things into existence? The answer to all is no. He created a being, a wonderful being, who became Satan, who became the devil. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel 28, we'll read of this individual. Hidden away in the prophecy of Ezekiel is this brief passage of Scripture. In response to a question by many, why didn't God put these great sublime truths out where they could be found and easily seen? Why are they hidden away in the deep things of the Word of God? That takes us back to the Garden of Eden, when man sinned. God gave man, fallen man, sinful man, his greatest blessing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hate to mention this, and I hate to call it to your attention, but it's the truth. The greatest blessing God has for fallen man, apart from salvation and redemption, is work. Is work. And when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, this blessing of God came upon what is reckoned by many to be a curse. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Not only physical bread, but spiritual bread. And to be fed. And to find those nuggets of gold those jewels buried deep in the heart of this book require digging. And you work, and you work, and you dig, and you dig, and then here is a nugget. Here's one which I read just now, beginning with verse 11 of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabret and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. That's all I'm reading just now. This is taken up under the form of a lamentation, a song of sorrow, of lament. But that more than the king of Tyre is intended here is manifest, first of all, in the fact that this being of whom he speaks was a created being. A created being. The king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre were not created beings. They were begotten by their fathers. Permit a word here concerning creation. We hear much today about all men are created equal. The first thing wrong with that is that all men are not or were not created. Only one man was created. Only one. And that was Adam. And he sinned and fell. And in a sinful, fallen condition, begot sons and daughters like himself. Just one person created. Well, if they weren't all created equal, then they're all born equal. No, they're not born equal. Some are born pretty, and some aren't. Some are born handsome. Some are born plump. Some lean. Some rich. Some poor. Some healthy. Some sick. No two human beings on the earth alike. And this thing of trying to make them all alike is something unknown to God and to His Word. I thank God I'm not like everybody, and you can take that any way you want to. And I'm sure you're thankful for the same thing. But this being was a created being. God created Adam and Eve. Of course, the creation of Eve was in Adam. When he separated Eve and Adam, he took out a rib, and out of the rib made or fashioned or built, literally, he built the woman. Now, here's a being that was created. Let's look at this being. Thou sealest up, verse 12, this being created by God, sealest up the sum. In him was everything. Full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Man is admonished to pray and ask God for wisdom. But this one was created full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. Each of us, all of us, looking into the mirror, possibly see something we wish was a little different. But this one was perfect in beauty. That's been an Eden, the garden of God. Now this is not the garden of Eden made for Adam and Eve. This is a garden made up of jewels, beautiful, precious stones. Here we have 10 precious stones mentioned. In the breastplate of the high priest were 12 precious stones. In the foundation, the walls of the New Jerusalem, 12 precious stones. In that new city, that new Jerusalem, is going to be characterized by the jewels, more so than the vegetation. And this Garden of Eden, in which this being was manifestly at an earlier date. I want to read down here just a moment in the 14th verse. Thou art the anointed cherub. This creature is a cherub, or cherubim. The first one of which we read in the Bible was the one that was placed at the gate of the Garden of Eden from which Adam and Eve had been expelled. And this cherubim was placed there with a flaming sword to keep anybody from entering, particularly Adam and Eve, to prevent them from returning because they were lost, separated from God, and he expelled them from the garden to keep them from eating of the tree of life and perpetuating themselves in their lost and undone condition. And he didn't want anybody else coming from the outside in a lost and undone condition that might be born to Adam and Eve to come in and eat of the tree of life. And they're barred from that tree of life until after we get on the other side. He created him a cherub. A cherub, a cherubim. The anointed cherub. But that means nothing to the average person. But when you've had access to and studied other words, and you know that the word anointed means messianic, the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And this cherub was a Messiah. This cherub can be called the messianic cherub. Now keep that in mind. The messianic cherub. Because what we have today, two messiahs. We have the true Messiah and we have the false Messiah. And this great invisible war of which Paul is talking in Ephesians is a conflict between these two messiahs, the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the false Messiah, Satan, the anointed one. Now, why this messianic cherub that covereth, that ruleth, that dispenseth justice? Why? That takes us back to the beginning of the scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the King James translation of verse 2 has caused untold confusion in the study of the Word of God. King James translation says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now the literal translation of that verse and the earth became without form and void, or waste and void. It became. Isaiah 45, 17 and 18 tells us that God did not create it without form. He did not create it void. He did not create it waste. Isaiah tells us He created it perfect, and He created it to be inhabited. Now, between verses 1 and 2, I believe we have an interval of a number of years, a number of ages, eons, that cannot be calculated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah says He created it to be inhabited. I have no reason to believe that it was not inhabited. He created this anointed cherub and gave him dominion. Gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth as they were created. I believe it was populated by other created beings or angels. And Satan was the one who had dominion. He exercised control over it. He had access to the throne of God. Back here in Ezekiel 28, we read here in the 14th verse, this one designated as the king of Tyre was the anointed cherub that had dominion, that covered the whole of God's creation. And I have set thee so, God put him there as a vice regent under God. I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, being the messianic cherub that had control and dominion over the heavens and the earth. He had access to the throne of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Moses, in the proximity of heaven, saw the stones of fire. They're spoken of several times in the Word of God, the stones of fire, around where we had the throne of God, that describes and speaks of nearness to God. This anointed cherub being under God, having dominion over the heavens and the earth, would report to God, go out from God, go back to God. We read all of that. Walked up and down in the midst of these stones. Thou wast perfect in the ways, or in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Sin was found in him. Sin was found in him. Now, an interesting thing about this individual, turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We have another description of him. Verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Another name of Satan. Another name of this anointed cherub. Fallen from heaven. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? This is the one that was full of wisdom, in whom the sum of all that is was total, perfect in beauty. the messianic cherub, God's crowning act of creation up to that moment, how art thou cut down to the ground? What was the trouble? Verse 13, thou hast said, this anointed cherub, this vice regent, this first administrator under God says, I will ascend into heaven. No longer is the place of my residence going to be here upon the earth over which I have dominion. But I'm going to ascend into heaven and I'm going to exalt my throne. He's a being with a throne. He's been ruling and reigning. He's still ruling and reigning. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. This, along with some other passages of Scripture, cause us to think that the throne of God is in the north. Someone came to me one day with the thought that they thought would refute the doctrine of the saints being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, when they said, just take the earth as it is now. Up for us is here. Up possibly for the Chinese, or those opposite on the earth would be in the opposite direction. Over here, going up, they'd go that way. Here, going up. They didn't know the Word of God. In the Word of God, up is north. Down is south. And when they're caught up, they're all caught up to the north. To the north. I don't know whether you've ever studied the constellation or the stars or looked at them. I have at times when the atmosphere was so you could see them. But I've noticed in the north, around the North Star, wide open spaces around the North Star. The throne of God in the far reaches of the north. And here, Satan says, I'm going to move up into the sides of the north. I'm going to move up where God is. I'm going to put my throne up there where God's throne is. Look, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'm going above. I will be like the Most High. Now, there is the iniquity that was found in him. He's going to be like the Most High. What were the characteristics of God which he desired? God is accountable to no one. God takes orders from no one. God answers to no one. God is independent. This anointed cherub wanted to be independent. He didn't want to take orders from God. He didn't want to report to God. He didn't. We read of his appearance among the sons of God in the first chapter of Job, where the sons of God gathered together in the presence of God. And this individual Satan, this anointed cherub which had forfeited his high position, he appears with them also. In that particular time, we have God asking Satan, where have you been? Oh, up and down through the earth. What have you been doing? Just looking around, seeing what I could see. Did you see Job? Did you see my servant Job? Yes, I saw Job. Like he sees you, and like he sees me. You see Job here? Well, what did you think of him? Ah, who wouldn't be good Who wouldn't be good who's been blessed with everything you've given him? Anybody would be good for a price. And you've given him plenty. Well, suppose you take everything he has away from him and see what his reaction is. Only don't touch him. So Satan took everything he had away from him. And Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Again, when the sons of God appeared before God and Satan was in their midst, the Lord looked at him and said, "Well, what do you think about Job now?" "Oh, well, you just took his material possessions. But if you touch his health, I dare say he will forsake you. I'll tell you what you can do. You can touch his body. You can afflict him. Only spare his life. You can do anything except destroy him or kill him." That's when Satan struck him with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. That's when Job went out on the ash heap with a piece of broken pottery. And he sat there with ashes on him and scratched himself and scratched and scratched and scratched and suffered. His wife seeing him, his wife knowing but not appreciating his love for the Lord and his piety, sarcastically said to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Job said, "Shall I receive at the hand of God that which is good and reject from him that which I judge not to be good?" "No, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of that, Job accused not God falsely, which simply means Job didn't say, "What have I done that God did this to me?" I've heard many a person say that. And I've had a few tell me that they were too good for God to treat that way. I have. But Job didn't accuse God falsely. He didn't. He had access to the throne of God, and he reported to God, and he took his orders from God. But he had an ambition to be above God, and he wanted to reach a point to where he would not take orders from God or give orders to God or report to God, but he himself set himself up beside God or above God. When Satan committed that sin, he forfeited his position as the anointed cherub that covereth. He forfeited his position as the king of the earth and the ruler of the earth, having dominion over the earth. He forfeited that. But he retains his position till one qualifies to take his place. Now keep that in mind. He retains that position until one qualifies to take his place. Now, when he sinned against God, something happened to God's universe. Now, this illustration may not be apropos, but I believe you can get the picture, and I ask your indulgence in this. I saw once an advertisement of the cheaper spread. Now, which one, I don't know. But it was one in which Mother Nature was not interested. And they fooled Mother Nature. And you know what happened when they fooled Mother Nature? You cannot fool Mother Nature and a cataclysmic upheaval of the elements, the earth, and all it is. When Satan sinned, something like that happened. When this anointed cherub sinned, the earth became waste and void. what kind of habitation the inhabitants of the earth at that time, who manifestly were created beings, all angels are created beings, because none possess the powers of procreation. When the sons of God married the daughters of men, they changed their form, took upon themselves the bodies of men. It was not as angels that they reproduced, but as men. And chaos settled over the earth. It became waste and void. Darkness over the face of the earth. Water covered the earth completely. Now, how long it stayed that way, nobody knows. How long? Nobody knows. 1,000,000 years? 1,000,000,000 years? 1,000,000,000,000 years as we know them? Nobody knows. But we do know that one day, out of that chaos, and out of that darkness, God produced order. And we do know that according to the Word of God, in the space of 6 days, 6 days of 24 hours, the day was divided into light and darkness by the moon and by the sun. Moses, writing about this, wrote about 1,500 years before Christ, at which time everybody knew what a day was and what a night was. There can be no confusion concerning that. In 6 days of 24 hours each, God brought this order out of this chaos. And on the seventh day, created man in the likeness of his own image. Now, he created man in the likeness of his image to supplant, to replace, to take the place of the messianic cherub that had sinned against him. God said, let us create man in the likeness of our image and give him dominion over the heavens and the earth, over the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fishes of the sea. Give him. What do you think this anointed cherub's first move was? His first move was to come in to where this new creation of God was and see if he could disqualify him. See if he could cause him to sin and thereby disqualify himself to rule and to reign over the heavens and the earth. And he came in the form, the likeness of a serpent, which was the most beautiful of the beasts of the field, a four-legged creature, beautiful beyond compare. Eve, seeing him, stopped and gazed, drank in his beauty. When he spoke, she was enamored. He raised doubts and questions. She sought to argue with him. Now watch. He tempted her with the same sin that caused him to fall. Now get that. Get that. Did God say that you couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? No. No, he told we could eat all of them. Eat all of them. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. Satan says, you know why? You know why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree? I'll tell you why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because he knows that in the moment you eat of that tree, you will become like him. Thou wast perfect in the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee, says the word concerning the cherub. The iniquity found in him was, I shall be like the Most High. And he tempted Eve by telling her that if she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she would be like God. And she wanted to be like God, just as you and I want to be like God. But that was not the God's appointed way to become like him. But she ate of the fruit of the tree. subsequently Adamate of the same tree. But we're told that he wasn't deceived. He wasn't fooled. He knew what was going to happen when he ate of that tree. But God had told him. God had told Adam when he gave her Eve, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife." So he was found cleaving unto her. They wanted to be like him. All right, this being created in the likeness of the image of God failed to qualify to take over as the ruler of the heavens and the earth, because tempted by Satan, he sinned and disqualified himself. Satan continues to exercise power and authority over the heavens and in the earth. He continues. He's the prince of the powers of the air. He's the god of this age. Now get that. He's the god of this age. He is the object of worship of this age. He is the object of worship of this age. This false Messiah. He's the god. He's the one this age worships. Well, tell you just this and then we move on. The messianic cherub disqualified himself by wanting to be like God. Man disqualified himself by wanting to be like God. So God sends one to qualify, to rule and to reign. He sent his own son. He sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan did his utmost to keep the son from being born. After he was born and while he was here upon the earth, he did his best to destroy the seed. Since he's gone back to heaven and out of the reaches of Satan, Satan vents his anger and his wrath and his attacks upon the children of God, you and me. But Christ has qualified to rule and to reign. Christ is qualified to rule and to reign. David, anointed king over Syria as a youth, is qualified to rule and to reign, but the time of his ascension to the throne had to abide God's time, and he had to wait and wait and wait. There were suggestions that he destroy Saul and kill Saul and go on to the throne, but he listened not. He waited till God's time. And Christ is waiting God's time to ascend. But one of these days, he's coming back. And he's going to take over the reins of government. And he's going to execute his will in the heavens and here on the earth perfectly. Now, that's the one with whom we have to deal. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 6 just a minute. And let's pick up this here. Look in verse 12. Well, verse 11, he mentions the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're in a contest. Here it's likened to a wrestling match. In another place, it's likened unto a track meet in which we're running a race. Another scripture reference likens it unto a boxing match. Another reference likens it unto a war. But we are in a conflict. Let there be no gainsaying that. We are in a conflict. But we have the help of God Almighty and the help of the Holy Spirit of God to help us in this thing that can give us the victory. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So difficult for Christians to accept. Our enemies are not human beings. I've got some friends in the ministry spend all their time attacking human beings, attacking this preacher and that preacher. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are not human beings. These human beings whom we think are enemies are tools of Satan. Satan is the enemy. And our conflict is with him. We can destroy all of his servants and not touch him. Our conflict is with him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan's organization.